Genesis chapter 4, and we begin reading at verse 1 this morning. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What an incredible text of Scripture. Only four chapters into God's Word. It has been said before, maybe you've heard this, that in Genesis 3, we have the root of sin, and in Genesis 4, we have the fruit of sin. How true that is. The text that we just read is much more than just an interesting story about the first murder in the history of the world. The text that we just read is a historical account of the lives and the actions of two men, two brothers who really lived thousands of years ago. In the New Testament, I don't know if you are aware of this, but Jesus talks about Cain and Abel as real people, as does the Apostle John, as does Jude, as do other New Testament writers. The text that we have here is written in Scripture for our learning and for our admonition. Why take the time this morning to consider the lives and actions of Cain and Abel? Well, Pastor Gary's been, he just began a series through starting 2 Timothy last week. And so as we kind of began to get geared up for 2 Timothy and an introductory message last Sunday, why take the time this morning to consider the lives of Cain and Abel? And my answer to that is this: it's in God's Word, and He wants us to. He desires that we do this. He has placed this account in Scripture so we will read it, so we will study it, and so we will learn from it. I think this is more than just a story from which we can draw humorous anecdotes about sibling rivalry. I can't tell you how many times I've heard messages from contemporary preachers today that refer to Cain and Abel and throw in all the humorous anecdotes about sibling rivalry and jokes about Cain and Abel. I believe this is a serious historical account with monumental ramifications. We find from the first five verses that we just read this morning that these two brothers bring an offering unto the Lord and an act of worship to God. So keep this in mind. They bring an offering and an act of worship to God. Two different men with two different occupations bring two different offerings. Yet, the Bible tells us that God had respect to Abel and to his offering, and did not respect Cain and his offering. So the question comes up, of course, if you are a thinking person and you're reading through the Scripture, why not? Why? Why did Cain have respect to Abel and his offering and not to Cain and to his offering? Well, let me point out that some believe the problem rested with the sacrifice itself. Well, the problem God had was the fact that Cain brought fruit of the ground, a bloodless sacrifice, whereas Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof a blood sacrifice. Others believe the problem rests with the attitude behind the offering, regardless of what they brought. We find that. Well, I believe that the correct answer to that is yes. Notice that in verse 4, the Bible says, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In verse 5, we read, but unto Cain and to his offering, notice that, unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. You see, we have to understand as we look at this text that the offerings brought by the two men were an outworking of what attitudes already existed in their heart. Each man approached God in a different way. Different attitude, different offering. And I believe both the attitude and the offering were equally important factors in the sight of God. We just spent several months earlier this year going through the book of Malachi in our adult Sunday school class in the Old Testament. And those people brought offerings, but their hearts were far, far from the Lord. We don't know exactly what God told them concerning what constituted an allowable sacrifice. You notice, as you go from Genesis 3 to Genesis chapter 4, we don't have Genesis 3.5, in which God spells out, here is what you are to bring when you come before me and make a sacrifice and worship me. And we don't have that. But he did give them instruction concerning what to sacrifice and how to do it. We have to understand from Scripture that God does not tell us every single thing he ever communicated to those who are mentioned in Scripture. We don't have the words that God communicated with Adam and Eve as he walked with them daily in the cool of the day. We don't have all of the communication that God had given to Cain and to Abel and to others during that time concerning what is allowable sacrifice. But we know that he did give them instruction. One obeyed, and one exercised faith in the words of God because he had a respect of God and a fear of God. That was Abel. The other, Cain, did not have a respect of God and a fear of God. He chose to willingly disregard and disobey the very words of God. And where did that begin? Began in the heart. Today, we live in a culture that calls us to be our own authority. And I don't think any person here can deny that fact. The world tells us that we don't need to listen to the authority of anyone other than ourselves. It's all about you. It's all about you doing what you want to do. You follow your heart. You do what's best for you. Don't listen to anybody else. You can't trust anybody else. You can't trust the institutions in the world, whether they be the church, the family, the government, whatever it might be. So you look out for number one, and you live life on your terms according to the way you see fit and what you think is best. On a humorous note, I was sitting over at the piano, taking a cough drop, and it was interesting because just, I mean, on a daily basis, we're bombarded with this kind of attitude. Now, I know this is flippant. This isn't that big of a deal, but I'm just saying, I read the cough drop and there's little like notes on the cough drop. High five yourself. Inspire envy. Turn can do into can did. And I noticed that and I thought, well, see, I mean, I'm not saying that there's anything inherently wrong with these dumb little sayings, but I'm saying our culture is absolutely calling us to be our own authority and for everything to be about us. We are the arbiters of truth. This is what the culture tells us today. We are the arbiters of truth. You decide what is truth and what is not. You decide what is right and what is wrong. You decide. We can figure it out on our own. This is what secular humanism tells us today. You can figure it out on your own. You need no greater deity. You can figure it out. And if you can't figure it out, that's okay, because we really can't know for certain anyway. The state of our world today, here we are in 2015, reveals that that kind of thinking not only doesn't work in the reality of life, okay, but it's actually deadly. It is spiritually deadly. It is emotionally deadly. It is physically deadly to live according to that kind of mantra today that the world is seeking to ingrain in us. Be your own authority. Live according to your own terms. Always remember this. When we go to the scripture, the Old Testament was written for our learning, our example, and our admonition. We don't go to the Old Testament as a manual for Christian living today, okay? That's not what the Old Testament is for those of us in the church age. We don't go to the Old Testament as a manual for Christian living. We go to the Old Testament to consider the example of those like Cain and Abel and learn from them. This is what the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians. When he was talking about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, he said, "Those things are written for our examples that we might learn from them, that we might learn not to murmur, not to complain, not to grumble," as we're going to see more of that from Genesis chapter 4. They're written for us, for our example. So today, with the time that we have, I want us to consider how these two individuals, how Cain and Abel approached God, on whose terms they approached God, and make some personal application to our lives today. You have a little handout that came in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with that. For me, when I'm teaching, I really like you to be able to see where I'm going. Otherwise, I feel like it's just going all out the window. You can see where I'm going with this if you want to check out the handout that was in your bulletin and maybe fill in some blanks. We're going to look at Cain's approach to God, Abel's approach to God, our own inadequate approach to God, and the right approach to God today. Cain's approach. Let's start with Cain. Number one. Cain, as I mentioned before, he brought the wrong sacrifice. Apparently, the sacrifice required the shedding of blood, as I mentioned before, despite the fact that the scriptures up to this point do not record God as having said so. It required the shedding of blood. Remember what happened back in one chapter earlier in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do for Adam and Eve? Chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us that God made Adam and Eve a coat of skins. Blood was shed to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, and that blood was shed as a result of the sin. We find in Genesis chapter 8, just several chapters after Genesis chapter 4, that Noah offered living sacrifices to God. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor and said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." So the sacrifice required the shedding of blood. Why do you think it was that the sacrifice required the shedding of blood? Thank the Lord we have more than just Genesis 1 through 8. We have the rest of the book that it tells us why. The shedding of blood foreshadowed that which was necessary for man to approach God in order to be justified in the sight of God, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to every single one of us here today, "Therefore, being justified by faith, being declared righteous before God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9 tells us much more than being now justified, that means declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary in order for us to be declared righteous in the sight of God. These offerings foreshadowed this shedding of blood. So we first find that Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, but he also brought the wrong attitude. The offering was wrong because it was void of faith. The sacrifice was void of faith. Had Cain feared, respected, believed God, and obeyed him, he would have brought the proper sacrifice, but it started in the heart. God gave orders, but because Cain did not believe or have faith that God's orders were truly binding, he sought to approach God on his own terms. I believe Cain thought in his heart, knowing what God already said, knowing what God declared, knowing how to approach God on his terms, I believe that Cain said in his heart, I don't believe that what God is saying is the only way. He will accept my way. I'm just going to tweak it a little bit. I'll bring the best. I'll bring the best of what I have. That reveals for us, friends, a lack of faith in the Word of God. And we can go to the New Testament now, and we can look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, and we can find the Apostle John tell us that Cain's works were evil. The works of his hands which he brought of the fruit. He brought, it says, of the fruit of the ground, verse 3 of Genesis 4, an offering unto the Lord. The Apostle John tells us the work of his hands which he brought were evil. Not because, you know, Cain really didn't do a good job tilling that ground. He was lazy, you know. No, they were evil because they were not acceptable to God. It was the wrong sacrifice. And they were not accomplished through obedience and faith. That is the wrong attitude. We read in Jude chapter 11 in the New Testament that the apostates in the church go in the way of Cain. They claim to know the Lord, and yet they are unsaved, and their behavior and actions are reprehensible. So wrong sacrifice, wrong attitudes. That still exists in the church today. Jude is writing to us today and saying, watch out and beware of those within the professing church who have gone the way of Cain. They think they can approach God on his own terms, yet they brought the wrong sacrifice, and their behavior reveals the wrong attitude. You see, the things we do are a result of the things we think. Our outward acts stem from our heart attitude. Having the wrong attitude will lead to the wrong actions, which will only bring God's disapproval. So that said, here's Cain's situation. Here's Cain's approach to God. Wrong sacrifice stemming from the wrong approach and attitude toward God. Number two, we see Abel's approach to God, on the other hand. Conversely, Abel, number one, brought the right sacrifice. God required the shedding of blood. Abel knew that and offered of his flock. He also brought, verse 4, it says, of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. In other words, Abel gave God the best that he could offer him when it came to the sacrifice that God required, the shedding of blood that God required. He also brought the right attitude. The very fact that Abel offered of the firstlings and the best of his flock shows that his heart was in his offering to God. Cain could say, oh, look, I brought the best of my fruits. I brought the best of the fruit of the ground. And yet we know that Cain's heart was in no way in his offering to God. The key to the acceptance of Abel's offering is found over in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, notice what the scriptures say. By faith, notice this. I love how scripture interprets scripture, you know. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. This is the key to the acceptance of Abel's offering. He offered it by faith. That is, He believed what God said. He accepted God's terms. And then he acted upon it. Hebrews 11:13. Notice Hebrews 11:13. We read, "These all," that includes Abel, "died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We see the outworking of Abel's faith. His faith and obedience was deep-seated in the truth of God. Abel had a proper view of himself in relation to God. Well, again, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, we read that Abel's works were righteous, unlike Cain's. Why? Again, he obediently brought the right sacrifice as a result of his faith, his belief in the words of God. So here we have them, working our way through this quickly, trying to do this as quick as I can. Cain's approach to God, bringing the wrong sacrifice, stemming from the wrong heart attitude, lack of faith. Abel's approach to God, he brought the right sacrifice with stemming from the right attitude, having faith in what God had declared. Now I want to talk for a moment this morning, bringing it home to some personal application. I want to talk about our inadequate approach to God. Our inadequate approach to God. Do you realize, again, and I don't mean to just really slam the world today. I mean, you know, there's enough positive things, but we live in a world in which we are told and we are getting it beaten into us that we often feel we have a better way. We have a better way of doing things. We have a better way of doing things than God has, than what he has declared and told us in his word. First of all, we believe today we have a better way of salvation. And so the world is full of billions of people who think, I can gain favor with God through doing something for him on my own. Maybe through the church. I need to join a church in order to obtain favor with God. I need to become a member of a church in order to obtain favor with God. I need to get into this or that or whatever it might be. We think through our own efforts, we have a better way. Through our own efforts, we think, well, you know, if I just do enough good, you go talk to people on the street and ask, you know, do you know if you die today, you know, that you'd be going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, why do you hope so? Well, because, you know, I've done more good than bad. My efforts, I think I've done good. I think I've earned it. I think there's enough, you know, good in me that outweighs the bad. We think we have a better way. Or maybe just through our sincerity. Oh, but I'm so sincere. The Lord knows, God knows my heart. God knows I'm sincere. I mean, that has to be good enough to get me into heaven, my sincerity. I'm so sincere. I mean, I really do want to, you know, get into heaven. And I am a good person. And I do right things. And we think we have a better way when it comes to salvation. And when I say this, of course, I hope I'm not talking to anybody in this room this morning. I'm referring to generally the general religious world today that's out there and the unbelieving world out there today. We think we have a better way. Like Cain. I don't take God at his word. I think I've got a better way. What about, though, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, I trust you do, of worship? What about of worship? We think we have a better way of worshiping God. Cain thought he had a better way of worshiping God than the way God prescribed. You know what? If we can just bring in the bands and expand the building and get a better preacher and whatever it might be, I'm not saying we have to do that, Pastor Gary. I'm just saying, I'm trying to think here. If we can just do all these things, we can use the things in the world. We need to get a preacher that's way more positive and motivational. We need to get a way better band. We need to get more, you know, more programs for the people that, you know, what they think they need. You know, we think we can worship God better through using the things of the world and getting the things of the world into our church than what God has said. We think we have a better way of worship by really focusing on how we feel about it, our own feeling and emotion. Lord, worship isn't really about you, it's about how I feel. So I'm only going to go to a church to where when I hear the music and the worship, it makes me feel worshipful. Because that's, Lord, those are on my terms. We think we have a better way of salvation. We think we have a better way of worship. Today, we think we have a better way of evangelism. Well, the end justifies the means. Whatever it takes to get people in the door and get them saved, let's do it. Whatever it takes, by any means necessary. We can use gimmicks to get people to get in here. We can offer, you know, $50 Walmart cards to the 30th person that comes in the door, and we can advertise it and get them in here, or we can get a clown up here, and we can, I'm not going to say it, we can do all these kinds of things to really appeal, and we can use gimmicks, and we can try to do what we can, and we can work with others, we can work with other churches, we can join hands with a bunch of other churches that don't even agree really on what the gospel is or how one becomes saved. But again, pragmatically, the end justifies the means, to do whatever we can. We think we have a better way. Of personal growth or living the Christian life. I just need this book. I just need this book by Dr. So-and-so and best-selling author so-and-so. If I just had that, that's what I need. That's what I need. This is the way I need. I need the book rather than this. Or I need some book that I think unlocks the key to this. You know, there's some book out there unlocking the key to the scriptures. Seminars rather than church. Oh, I just need this seminar. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I just need the seminar. That's what I need. I have a better way of Christian living, of living the Christian life, of spiritual growth. I need the seminar. I need these books. I need to hear what Dr. So-and-so has to say and whatever it might be. We think we have a better way of personal growth, of living the Christian life, of psychology. Let's use psychology. Let's really get in touch with who we are as people and use the principles of godless psychology, that the very foundation of it rejects everything in this book, to try to, you know, get in touch with ourselves. And this is how I believe I need to grow spiritually as a Christian. We just keep thinking we have a better way. Our way leads to, and this is number one, rejection by God, just like it did with Cain. Our way leads to rejection by God. Isn't one way of salvation just as good as any other? No, I mean, seriously, come on. Isn't one way of salvation, if you're sincere enough, isn't one way as good as any other? God doesn't think so. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one has any relationship with God the Father except through him. And how is it through him? The Bible tells us through faith alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We just read it this morning in our adult Sunday school class. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when we say believe, don't get me wrong, we're not just saying, you know, a head knowledge and, you know. We're saying, no, you place your confidence and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you through his death and resurrection. You place your confidence and trust in that for your eternal well-being and in nothing else. And when you come to a point in your life where you recognize, dude, I can't do it. I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. He's already done it. He's done it all. I place my eternal well-being in what he's already done for me on Calvary's cross. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and permanently indwells. You have a relationship with God. You are part of the body of Christ. You are on your way to heaven instead of hell. You have eternal life instead of eternal death. I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I'm getting way ahead of myself though here. Our way leads to rejection by God. Isn't one way of worship just as good as any other? Seriously, I mean, this is where sometimes I think maybe we're not exposed enough to what's going on out there in churches. It's sick. It is, I mean, the things you see, the things you read, the things that come across my desk on a daily basis concerning what's going on in churches and called worship, it, you know, oh, isn't that acceptable to God? Isn't that just as acceptable as coming reverently and humbly before worshiping the one true God, creator of all things? Isn't one way of evangelism just as good as any other? No, God says no. No, it's not. The Apostle Paul made it very clear when he went to Thessalonica and he wrote them later. He said, I didn't use any gimmicks. I didn't do anything to trick you, to fool you. I simply came and proclaimed the gospel. I proclaimed the truth. Isn't one way of personal growth or Christian living just as good as any other? See, my point is, God doesn't think so, and neither should we. God has laid out the terms for salvation, for worship, for evangelism, for Christian living and spiritual growth. He's laid these out in his word. And when we think we have a better way of doing these things, our way leads to, number one, rejection by God. Number two, it can lead to anger, like Cain back here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5. Anger. Unto Cain and who his offering he had not respect. And what was Cain's attitude? Lord, I repent. I'm trying to do this on my terms and live according to my terms. And Lord, I repent. No, it was. Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. I mean, in other words, can I put this into my own words? Cain was so mad that his face showed it. I mean, we put it this way, that he was irate. And you could tell, you could see. Why does our way lead to anger? Because when we live according to our way, it doesn't work out for us the way we think it should, and we get mad. I've been doing it my way, and then it's not working out. It leads to jealousy, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. It leads to jealousy. Why? Because when we're going at it our way, we're always comparing ourselves with other people. We're always comparing ourselves. You know, am I as successful in evangelism as this church or this person or this pastor? Or am I more spiritual than this person in my spiritual Christian life? Or does my worship really is as cool as this person's worship? And, you know, it leads to jealousy. Our way leads to rejection by God, anger, jealousy. Well, we see verse 8 here, really what was the end of this. Destructive behavior, verse 8. Because sin always destroys. So Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed him. Sin always destroys. I mean, if we can just get this into our mind, as we live life day by day, the serious heinousness of sin, sin always destroys. There's not one single time where we could ever say, well, sin does some good for me. Now, that's not to say that sin isn't pleasurable to our flesh for a season. No, but we're saying sin always destroys. There's no benefit. There's zero benefit. And our way leads to destructive behavior. And number five, being increasingly self-deceived by sin. Sin is a snowball. I mean, you know, Hebrews 3:13 talks about this, and I've referenced this text before, but in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, if I can get there, notice what this says. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, all is called today. I mean, this is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to encourage. We need to edify. We need to exhort. Maybe even we need to admonish one another on a regular basis. This says here, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Notice, because here's what happens when we think we can go at it on our own. When we think we can go at it our own way. I have my own way. I want to live life according to my terms. Here's what happens. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It doesn't say through the horribleness of sin. It's so obviously horrible. The deceitfulness of sin. See, our way leads to us being increasingly self-deceived by sin. We rationalize our behavior. It starts out small. We don't deal with it. We think we have a better way. And because sin always destroys, down the road, it's not pretty. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. We have other biblical examples, but I'm not going to take the time to, we don't have the time to look at them. Other biblical examples. We could consider Saul and Agag. We could consider David and the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have time. The proper approach to God. Let's end on a positive note, okay? The proper approach to God. Abel. As believers, we're required to fellowship with God according to his terms, not our own, friends. Not our own. I know sometimes we think we have a better way and we can do what we want to do and it will still be fine and it will still work out even though it doesn't coincide with what God desires. But that's not the case. Only one right way exists, number one, for salvation. God's terms. Only through receiving by faith the blood sacrifice. The person and work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross and his subsequent resurrection from the dead as our substitute on our behalf. That's it. There's no other way. It doesn't matter what we think. Then I love what the world tells us today. Well, as long as you think it's true, it's true. You know, truth exists whether we choose to believe it or not, okay? Reality is reality. I cannot believe it, but it doesn't make it nonetheless real. And the fact of the matter is God has declared there's only one right way for salvation, only through receiving by faith the blood sacrifice, the gospel message, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we receive that gift only by faith. That is belief, trust, confidence only in him and what he's accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. That's God's way. That's the right way. And there's only one. There's only one. There are not many paths. You know, we're all going to reach that same point, God, heaven one day. We just all travel different paths to get there. For some, it's Jesus. For others, it's good works. For others, it's Muhammad. For others, it's, you know, whatever it might be. That is straight from the pit. There's only one way. God's terms, salvation. Number two, there's only one right way exists for worship. Do you realize this? The Bible tells us through precept and example over and over again, we are to worship in spirit, in truth, and in the beauty of holiness. In spirit, in truth, and the beauty of holiness. So when we worship God, we're not going to use unholy means to worship or claim to glorify him. Look at, and again, I've done this before, so I'm not going to do it now. Look at Abraham, Job, Noah, Abel. All these individuals are described in Scripture as sacrificing or worshiping to God. And yet, they sure didn't feel all buzzed and happy about it while they were doing it. This is what we're told today in the church. Worship is about how you feel. I've said this before. I don't feel worshipful, so I want to go to another church that has better emotional buildup and music and makes me feel. It's not about you and how you feel. It's not about me and how I feel. It's about reverence to God in spirit, in truth, and in the beauty of holiness. That is set apartness. Set apartness from anything contrary to God's will or character. Number three, only one right way, it's a tongue twister, exists for evangelism. There needs to be an accurate message, and we need to be straightforward about it. Not try to trick people and deceive people and, you know, slip people that, you know, to trick them to get the gospel or get them in the church. I mean, we need to have the right message. The person and work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection was for you. It was in your place. He died as your substitute on your behalf. And you received the free gift of eternal life and relationship with God through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the message we have to proclaim. And we need to be straightforward about it. We do. We just have to be straightforward about it. Oh, we're not going to have the masses of people flocking in. Okay? Because that, you know what that is? That's offensive to the unbelieving mind. It's an offensive message. It offends me. And we've talked about this before too. Oh, you're telling me I'm a sinner? That's offensive. There's only one way? That's offensive. Through the death, belief, and the resurrection, that's offensive. I mean, I'm telling you, we have to be straightforward about it. And we're not going to have the biggest church and the most popular ministries, but we need to have the right message, and we need to be straightforward about it. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to work and convict in the hearts and lives of those to whom we give the message. Number three, only one right way exists for spiritual growth. Personal study, not just reading the Word of God, personal study of God's Word as we're led and illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Sitting under the teaching and preaching of godly Bible teaching pastors and teachers. Continual communication with God the Father through prayer. Separation from that which would ruin your testimony or hinder your walk with God. That's how God's Word tells us to live and grow in the Christian life. Those are God's terms for living the Christian life. For growing in Christ. And the Bible is just replete with information concerning how we go about doing that. The right way leads to, number one, acceptance with God. I don't know where I'm at here on the handout. No, I guess I don't even have one up here, so sorry if if I'm way off somewhere, but the right way leads to acceptance with God. You notice verse 7 of our text today in closing? God gave Cain the opportunity to do well. Just as he's giving every one of us the opportunity to do well today, those who do well will be accepted by him. He's God. It's his terms, not mine. As far as unbelievers are concerned, the Lord never turns away any to come to Christ on his terms. Look at, read up, don't turn there now, but read John 6, 35 through 40. There's not one person who's ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I believe that I'm a sinner, I understand that, and I believe that you died and rose again for me on my behalf. There's not one person that God has ever said, oh, sorry, not you. Nope, you're not one of us. As far as believers are concerned, God is always ready to forgive and experience a close relationship with his children. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, this is talking to believers, unconfessed sin in the life. If we confess our sins, amalageo, we see our sins as God sees it and acknowledge that before him as Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants that fellowship with us. In the book of Revelation, God talks about standing at the door and knocking at the church. It's not salvation. Those of us need to open our hearts and lives to the truth of God and his word and be willing to deal with sin that comes into our life. He's always ready. The right way leads to acceptance with God. Here's the bad news, though. It might be on your handout. I don't know. But it also leads to persecution from others. Persecution from others. Over and over again. We saw that in Sunday school this morning in Acts 16. Paul patiently waiting for the Lord, going right through the right door. Everything's going to be great, right? No, not at all. You preach the truth, you do what's right, you will experience persecution from others. Do you truly want God to accept you today? Then you need to approach him on his terms. And you then need to continue living life according to his terms. There's no other way. God has spelled out his way here in his word. He has a way for you to be saved. He has a way for you to worship him. He has a way for you to abide in fellowship with him. He has a way for you to learn of him and grow in him. He has a way for you to deal with your sin. And your way is not good enough. My way is not good enough. No matter how much, you know, I think it'll work or how much it, you know, I rationalize it or it makes sense to me, my way is not good enough. I challenge you today, every person here at Grace Bible Church this morning, purpose to glorify God by living your life on his terms rather than your own. You'll never be disappointed. You will never be, I didn't say you won't go through hardship. I said, you'll never be disappointed if this is a reality in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity today to learn from the historical account of Cain and Abel. Lord, we pray this morning, I pray that this is true of every heart here today. I pray, Lord, that those of us who know you as Savior will say, Lord, I don't want to live life according to the world's terms or my terms. I want to live my life according to yours, for your glory and my good. And Lord, just as importantly, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has never come to you and received you as Lord and Savior based upon your terms, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who's never placed their faith and trust solely in the person and work of your Son for their eternal well-being, today may be that day of new life, of spiritual life for that person. May that be true today, Lord, of anybody listening who does not know you. Thank you for our time together, Lord. May we glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.